cannot teach you to pray until I first teach you to pray. And that's an important statement that you hear, because I cannot teach you how to pray unless I first teach you the importance of prayer. That's kind of what we talked about last week, how important is prayer. And I bring that back up because we are going to go into teaching how to pray. But just so you know, if you don't actually pray, then the next 5 weeks aren't going to mean very much to you. You can come and you can sit in the pew, and you might enjoy the clips, and maybe you'll pick up a laugh here and there, and you can enjoy the music. But the power of these messages isn't in the delivery or in the outline. The power of these messages is for you to take what we're saying here and actually go do it. So I didn't dive deep into the premise behind the Bruce Almighty story, and maybe you know the movie. It's one of those ones that's been around for a while. But Bruce's life isn't going very well. As a matter of fact, everything seems to be going wrong, and he blames God. God, it's your fault. And he gets to the point that he actually calls God out, and God said, fine, you be God. So what God does is he says, I'm going to give you all of my powers, and then you figure it out, since you think you got all the right moves, and you be God. And so now Bruce has been God for a week and a half, according to that clip. And here's the funny thing. Who did he focus on? Himself. And God called him out on it, and Bruce said, well, you know, I think I can help the world. And then he realized, well, that wasn't the world. That was just a little small portion of the world, and can you even help that? And this ties into the idea of prayer, because, folks, we've had this concept of prayer. It's been around since Adam and Eve. And let's be quite honest with it. A lot of times we use it to try to fix our own lives. And we don't really concern ourselves with the other lives that are out there that we're supposed to be praying for. And if you find that convicting, good. I wanted it to be. Because I want you to think about what is the purpose of prayer. Because we are going to dive into the model prayer. Now, we'll talk about that title in just a second, but let me just read this to you. You remember the disciples came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus, this is how he started the lesson. Now, this was not the only lesson. It went on for quite a while, but this is where Jesus began teaching. This is the mechanics of prayer. And I know that sometimes we call this the Lord's Prayer. Where I grew up, we called this the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer was the one that he prayed over in the Garden of Gethsemane, which, by the way, is the only prayer that you'll find in Scripture where Jesus prayed for himself. Let that one be an Alex Trebek question. Okay, so this was not necessarily a prayer that Jesus prayed with the intention of, oh, this is what the physical words I want you to say. What he gave us is he gave us an outline. I mean, that's how lessons start, right? You got to have an outline of what you're going to teach. And so this is the outline. So here's the thing. And going through the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, if you wish to call it that, understand I'm just giving you the basics. Just a simple start, the tip of the iceberg. If this is where it ends, then we have failed in our mission. This is not how you create an emphasis of prayer. This is how you begin to help people understand what it means to pray. And so when the disciples asked for this lesson, this is the words that Jesus spoke. Now, this is the Matthew 6 version. There's also a Luke 11 version, and they're pretty close. There's a few words different. Matthew 6 makes better sermons, so that's why we're here. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Now, notice he said, he's not saying this is how what you should say. This is how you should pray. This is an example. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this is those verses that he spoke, and he gave this thing, and you can really break this thing into five parts, which makes it kind of cool because it makes a nice five-part sermon series that we can do on the topic of prayer with the idea of, Lord, teach us to pray. And when we begin to break this thing apart, the first little section, a lot of people call it the greeting. They call it the hello, the whatever you want to put it. But I like the idea of the first part is you know the power behind the prayer. He starts off this prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Or hallowed be your name, if you're now in the NIV instead of the King James. So he starts his prayer off this way. And yeah, he's kind of telling us that you need to come to God respectfully and reverently. And there's a lot of things that go into that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you do understand, what he's trying to make you understand is who are you praying to? And he identifies the person that you're praying to as our Father. Now, that's interesting that we put it that way because Jesus begins with the prayer as identifying God as our Father. Now, remember, he's talking to a bunch of Jewish people. So having God called your Father would not have been a new concept to him, except for the fact that he changes the word Father here, and he actually doesn't use the traditional Jewish word for Father. He uses the traditional Jewish word for Daddy. So he is calling God Daddy, which is the more informal term that, you know what, we talk about our Father, but what does your kid usually call you? Daddy. I've never had my kids say Father. I would look at them kind of weird if they said Father. Usually it's Dad or Daddy, and that's what you get because this is the informal word, so he is calling God our Father, and you need to understand that makes this a family relationship. And that's kind of cool because if it's a family relationship, that means, you know, you act differently when you're around your family, right? I mean, your family knows you pretty well. They know all your idiosyncrasies. They know all your secrets. They know your past. They grew up with you. You know, they know if you snore. They know if you chew with your mouth open. They know that your speech stinks. They know all those things about you. So when you're with your family, you can kind of just kind of relax a little bit, right? I mean, I don't go into my family and I sit there and I try to be kind of this formal person that I'm going to be like, okay, sit their hands in lap, sit up straight. Don't put your elbows on the table. Okay, when you're really with your family, you're just kind of hanging out. And I like this idea that he starts off with our God, Father, because this is a family, but you do also realize that God's the authority. So this isn't this thing where you come in and God is just kind of there as a revolving door. God is the authority. I had a really cool moment last night. My son is down at Disney. He doesn't even realize he's going to be an object lesson today until he texts me last night. And he's down at Disney, and he's got a credit card with him. I'm not crazy. He really does have that with him, but it was easier than handing him money. And his friends, they were going to go to a restaurant that was a little bit above his budget. And so he texted me and said, "Dad, is it okay that I go here?" He was pretty sure I was going to say yes, but I like the idea that he realized while he's got the credit card in his pocket, whose credit card is it? It's mine. The bill's coming to me, and I have to pay the bill. So he was recognizing that even though he had the liberty to go use the card, he recognized that, you know what, Dad's the authority. Being the authority, he is not obligated to give just because you ask. I could have very easily told Caleb, no, go to McDonald's. That's a little out of the budget. Okay, or go do something else, or talk to your friends into being, or make sure you order something very small. Okay, I could have put limit. I wasn't obligated just because he called and said, "Can I go?" I wasn't obligated to say yes. God's the same way. Just because you came into this present and you asked for something doesn't mean that it's a rubber stamp and you get it. God is not trying to raise a bunch of entitled, spoiled brats. And isn't that what you get if you give somebody everything they want? If every time they came, he just gave it was just like the bubblegum machine. You drop the dime in, and you flip the switch, and out came the gumball. If that's the way prayer worked, then you understand. We would never appreciate anything that God did for us because there's always more that we want. If you don't believe me, hang out with somebody that has kids. I don't care how much you give a child, there's always something else, right? There's always that next accessory or that next piece or something that is really good. They're never satisfied with what you give them. And so you do understand that God can't be this person that just raises an entitled, spoiled brat. But he does want to see the relationship. Did I do that wrong? Yeah. There is a relationship with our Father. I didn't do that wrong. But here's the unfortunate thing. We have some bad father images out there. Sometimes I think maybe I'm a bad father image. I don't know. I don't do this perfectly with my kids. I try real hard. I'm sure there are times they think I'm a little overbearing or I'm a little behind in the times and I need to get over myself a little bit. I'm sure of that. But I want you to see that, well, God is not a tyrant. So this God that we're bringing our needs to, he isn't somebody that's there to just boss us around and order us. He's not the boogeyman. Yeah, we get this image of God, that God is that God that's kind of sitting in the wings and he's waiting to get me. You know, he's waiting to teach me a lesson. He's waiting to punish me. That's not the guy that we're talking about. He's not somebody interested in seeing you fail. That's important for us to remember. God's desire is for us to succeed in this life. Maybe not the way that we think of success, but it is his desire. And, well, he's not somebody that's waiting to say, I told you so. Now, that's a big deal because none of us want that moment, do you? You know, I know I've done it to my kids in the past. I told them not to do something, and they did it anyway. And when they did it and it ended badly, the first thing I said, see, I told you so. Listen to me. God's not like that, okay? That's not the Father that he is. Jesus wants us to see him as a loving father. In Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, Jesus kind of tells this story when we're trying to reconcile who is God the Father. Which of you fathers, so he's looking out amongst the audience, okay, all you dads in the audience, answer this question. If your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts on your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Now, here's the funny thing. Most people don't catch what Jesus did there when he talked about the idea that when they ask for this, you give him that. They were asking something for good, and the snake and the scorpion both have something in common. They're both poisonous. So what Jesus is really asking them, how many of you folks would sit here when they're asking for food, you give them poison? And I'm sure it's like, no, I'd never do that to my kids. Okay, there might be some days I would think about it, depending on what kind of week we're having. But no, I would never do that to my kids because why? I love my kids. Okay, yeah, sometimes they drive me crazy, but I love my kids. And I would never consider the idea that I would give them something bad when they come to, I would not, if my son didn't come and say, can I go to a restaurant? I'd say, no, go to the dump. It's cheap. It's free. That's not what I would do. Because if I know how to do that, then you understand God knows even more because, well, God listens to our requests. It's the first thing you hear out of this verse. God hears what you're saying. Isn't it interesting, when Bruce got God's powers, what did he call prayer? Just a bunch of noise. You ever been in a crowded room and multiple people trying to ask you questions at the same time? It's confusing, isn't it? I don't know how God keeps it all straight. I mean, I don't know if he's like a cue or something that comes through or how it works, but you understand he's listening. It is something that he can understand. But at the same time, he knows what you need. So even though maybe I can't audibilize it, I can't say, God, I need this, you do understand God knows what you need. He's a father that has our best interests at heart. So he's not going to give me something that may damage myself, even though I ask for it. Now, here's the thing. You got to get the other side of that equation. He's also a dad that he can tell you so many times the stove is hot, but you won't listen to him. And eventually say, fine, touch the stove. God will allow you to do that, but he still has your best interest at heart. He's interested in providing good gifts for us. I like good gifts. I like gifts that I can use. I can honestly tell you everything I got for Christmas this year, I've already put in use, except for a book that my wife gave me, but I'm saving that because I have a week to spend in a hotel in Dayton. I'm going to read a book. But I like gifts that I can make active in my life, and well, it says that God is interested in giving us good gifts. But you do need to understand who you're praying to. He's the God in heaven. Now, we see that phrase in the God, Father in heaven. We're going to see that series, that phrase a lot because, well, it's an important one. We are not praying to an earthly power. You get it? I'm not praying to you. When you say a prayer, you're not praying to a person, to an individual that's here. That's why I made the comment last week that when you bring your prayer requests, at least for this sermon series, don't bring them to me, because guess what? I can't answer them. Okay, maybe there are some needs I can meet, but you do understand you're dealing with somebody that has finite resources when you come to an individual. Father in heaven means you're dealing with somebody that has unlimited resources, has no bottom to it. Matter of fact, if he needs more, he can create more if he wanted to. We're praying to a being that understands, that is well beyond our understanding. If you try to wrap your brain around God, it's going to give you a headache. He is well beyond how I understand things, because he's timeless. He doesn't hold grudges. I can't get that concept at all. He's forgetful. Now, not that he forgets my needs, but he actually has the ability to forgive and forget. I don't have that ability. I'd like to. I'm working on it, but it's not my thing right now. I'm working really hard on it, but I can forgive, but man, I have an awful hard time forgetting. I did. I just did. But God can do that, and he's well beyond our understanding, and this gets complicated for us because we are such physical beings, so we want to put a kind of a physical cloak on God so that we can understand who it is we're praying to. This is the reason we like the image of Jesus so much, because he was physical. He was here, and yes, Jesus is God. I don't want to discount that, but you do understand you're praying to a being that is much, much more than a physical timed being. He is a being that has been out here forever. And by the way, it's longer than forever, because his forever doesn't include any time at all. He called himself I am, which just means I exist. He always has been and always will be. Jesus wants us to know that while we may not physically see him, he is definitely present and listening to us. So now we want to talk about the approach. How do I approach God? And this gets complicated for us. Have you ever done something really, really, really wrong, or maybe not all that wrong, and you had to go home and tell your parents? How did you approach that? Took as long as you could getting home, didn't you? Maybe walked around the block a couple of times. You tried really hard to iron out the details of your story. You wanted to make sure you had all of your things, because when you walked in that door and you told them what was wrong, you knew that there were going to be questions. And a lot of times when we approach God, this is how we do it. Now, you need to understand, we're not summoning a genie in a lamp. We're not walking to God, rubbing on a lamp, and making a wish, and poof, whatever I want is going to appear. We're not sitting on Santa's lap. Okay, we haven't stood in line, and we're there, and now here is God, and I'm going to clap on his lap, and we're going to pour out all of our wishes and desires, and I'm going to make a list, and he's going to check it twice, I'm going to find out who's naughty and nice, because Santa Claus is coming to town. No, that's not God. We're not going to a wishing well. I know that spoils my analogy here with the well down front, but understand we're calling this a prayer well. It's not a wishing well. We're not going to a place where we're just randomly throwing in a coin and hoping that, gee, I hope this makes a difference. I'm not making wishes. Hallowed means greatly revered or respected. So that means I am supposed to come to God in such a way that, well, I respect him. Now, that means I have to come to him, and you know, I should probably not barge into God's presence. Think about that. How often time do we do that? Man, we've got something going on in our life, and we just go running into God, and we're going 90 miles an hour before we even stop and think, oh my gosh, I just walked into the creator of the universe's room. Oh my gosh, I just came running in, and I didn't even say, hi, how was your day? I came in and just was consumed with who? Myself. And God says, you know, Jesus says, when you enter into his presence, understand where you're going. Prayer takes you into the very throne room of God. You are standing in the presence of God. And you're probably thinking, well, I thought you were encouraging us to pray. That intimidates me to pray. I don't want to go stand in the image of God. Well, you have to understand, you're standing there, but he already knows everything you're going to already say. And then you probably think, well, why do I need to pray? If he already knows, why didn't he just take care of it? Because this is a relationship thing. Yeah, I knew when I gave the card to my son that I knew he was going to probably call me and say, hey, I have something I want to do that's a little bit outside the budget that we set, because he wants to see if he can do it. I already knew that I was going to get that text at some point during this trip. I was prepared for it. He didn't know I didn't give him all the budget. I didn't tell him how much I really was planning on budgeting. I held a little bit back. Just so when he called, I was ready for this. But you understand, God wants you to come into his presence because he wants you to acknowledge how much you need him. We sang that song, oh, I need thee, oh, I need thee. I need thee every hour. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. That's what God wants you to be. So in this approach, in this lesson from Matthew chapter 6, the good news is before Jesus talked about the model prayer, if we jot back up a few verses, so if you want to go to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, this is where we're going to look at for just a few minutes here. Jesus talks about how we're supposed to approach God. Gives us the exact instructions on how we are supposed to start our prayer life. And this is what he says. And when you pray, now I just want you to see when you pray, not when you watch somebody pray. So the idea that Jesus was giving here was that you came and said, Lord, teach me to pray. And so Jesus said, fine, when you pray. So his idea here is that they're going to take this lesson and they're going to go away and they're going to pray. So he's giving them instructions that he's planning on them actually doing. It isn't just something that we're going to put into a bulletin, fill in the blanks, and we're going to file it away under, I'll give that sermon a B. Okay? Again, the sermons aren't magic. The practice is where this actually goes in. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners and be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, there's a lot in that verse, and I'm not going to like dive really deep into it. We may be back to talk about this some more. But I just want to take out two simple principles, two little bitty nuggets that tell us how we are supposed to approach God in prayer. And here's the first one. Don't try to impress mankind. Okay? Guilty. I've done that before. I try to pray my prayers so that they're eloquent in speech and they contain lots of churchy words so that people will be impressed with how much I know. You know, our Father which art in heaven, just be with this great congregation. And we just keep going and we keep going. And what am I trying to do? I'm not praying to God. Who am I praying to? I'm praying to you. I'm trying to impress you. He says, they pray to be seen. Okay, I'm trying to impress you because you see me, and I want you to see me as somebody that's got all of his life together. And so since I've got all of my life together, obviously I've got to be able to pray really good, right? Or pray well. Okay, my English isn't all that great. But I have to really be able to pray, and so I have to put these great, big, elaborate prayers together so that I can impress you. God said, that's not the right approach because prayer isn't about impressing mankind. Jesus called them hypocrites. Because they are not sincere in their approach. They're just simply coming to be seen. They're having the attention drawn to them. They're like prayer addicts. And there are people out there that are prayer addicts. And I mean not a prayer like a prayer addict is a good thing. They're addicted to people watching them pray. And when you get to that point, and understand, your approach to God is, well, if I can impress you, then obviously I must be doing it right. So that means that I'm a good person. The lesson is not that we should not pray in public. Please don't take that out of this lesson. Because if so, that means Jesus did it wrong, because we established last week that Jesus prayed in public. So therefore, we know that praying in public is part of the deal, but this is not the idea that I should never pray in public. But here's the thing. Praying in public, again, should just be an extension of, where did he say my prayer life starts? In private. In my room. Interesting, that word room literally means, that's the Hebrew word closet, or the Greek word closet. My prayer starts out in the closet, just me and God. And from that, it can build. And from that, it will become something that becomes public. It will something that, that will just be part of my life. The problem is that we want to try to do this part before we learn how to pray in the closet. So let me encourage you. There's nothing wrong with a closet prayer, but you can't live in the closet your entire life. Eventually, it has to be more than just a closet. And so, but the lesson here is not that we should not pray in public, but public prayer should be an extension of private prayer. You see the connection? Jesus said, when you pray, and remember, who he's talking to is you. He's talking to the people that just came to him and said, teach us to pray. So when he says the word you, he's talking about you beginning prayers, you people that are just starting out trying to figure out how to build your prayer life. Then you know what? Let's just keep this simple. Let's not give you more than you can deal with. Let's not try to put on a show. You go to your room by yourself and let's just chat for a little while. That's what he's saying. See, your prayer life doesn't have to impress mankind. But you know what? Don't try to impress God either. Now, you might think, well, what do you mean don't try to impress God? Well, don't try to impress God. That's what I mean. God is not impressed with long prayers and big words. Okay, God knows the dictionary. Okay? God knows when you ran out of things to say and you just keep saying things because you haven't met your time limit yet. God knows that. Don't try to impress God by taking that which you could pray for in 5 minutes and turn it into a one-hour prayer. God is not impressed in the fact that you can sit still for an hour. You're not trying to impress God. It would be like Caleb trying to impress me to get him to pay for his meal. That wouldn't impress him. What has he got? Nothing. He doesn't have anything that he can offer back and say, well, if you'll pay for my meal, I can do this. No. And here's the deal. The text was about 5 words that he sent last night. Can I go? Basically, was his question. He had to sit there and just justify, this is why I want to do it, and this is what I want. You understand, that is what God is sort of looking for. Let's just start prayer simple. It's just a text, which, by the way, is about 140 characters. So just try that for a little bit. Just try writing out little short texts to God about what you want. Don't try to impress him with great big words. God called it babbling. Now, babbling is just when you're talking to hear your gums flap, basically. You're talking just to hear the sound of your own voice, and God's saying, you know what, you're a hypocrite if you do that. And God's not listening. God's not listening to babble. He also called people trying to pray like that, he called them pagans. And you understand that's because they don't really have a relationship with God. They haven't started off with the premise of God is their father. God is the genie. God is the Santa Claus. God is the wishing well. Those are the people that you go and babble to. Isn't that what you do with Santa? You go and you sit on his lap and you babble your list, trying to get as much as you can out there before they take you off his lap and the next kid comes and gets on his lap. That's not prayer. Prayer is taking the time to come and just kind of chat with God. God is Father. Interesting enough, this was mentioned 3 times in this verse. It's like Jesus saying, understand, Father, Father, Father. Did you not see it in Matthew chapter 6 right there? He kept saying, and your Father in heaven, and your Father, and your Father. 3 times he mentioned this, and he does tell us he's the Father that's unseen. So if you're expecting in your prayer life that God is going to part the sky and a big shiny light's going to come down on you, you better have a bulb in your closet. Because guess what? That's not how this works. God is going to be unseen. You may not ever actually understand how he met your need, even though your need might get met. He's a father who sees what is done in secret and will reward you. So just so you know, you don't have to be scared to come in God that he's going to tell you something that you're going to tell him something that he didn't know because he already knows everything. Those things that you did in secret that you think nobody knows about, God's already okay with that. He already, well, okay with the fact that he knows about it. But he also sees when you do things privately for the good, and he'll reward you. He's a father that knows what you need before you ask him. Man, I like that so much. That's just the fact that he knows. He knows what Barry needs before Barry even realizes what Barry needs. You realize that gives him, that means that he already has a plan to meet the need before I even realize I had a need. Isn't that kind of what Jesus was? Jesus was the plan to be the Savior of the world before the world even realized they needed a Savior. That's impressive. When we approach God in prayer, we need to approach him like a child would approach a loving father. Now, again, this may be hard for some of us because maybe you don't have a good father image. You don't have a reference point you can put here. But let me just make sure you understand that God is here to be part of your life. That's what good fathers do. Now, they may not always be able to dance or sing, and they may not be that cool in front of your parents, in front of your friends. They may do some things that are dorky, and they may do some things that drive you up the wall or drive you crazy, but you do understand what makes a dad is a father is just somebody that had a kid. A dad is somebody that's involved in a life. And God wants to be involved in your life. And so when we come forward and we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, you realize you're signing up for this. You're saying, I want to be your child. I used to tell my teenagers, if you want me to care about your life, be careful, because I'm going to care about your life, the good and the bad. So we took the job. So I guess we maybe should get busy. I need a couple volunteers. I'm not going to ask you to pray. Come on down if you're willing to help me out here. Here's what I need. I love people that volunteer and you don't even know what you're volunteering to do. Would you please make sure that everybody on this side gets one of these cards? And would you please make sure everybody on this side gets one of these cards? This is your homework. This is your prayer challenge for the week. What is being handed to you is a prayer card. Now, this is not to be confused with the little thing that's in your bulletin that if you have a prayer need, you fill out and put in the well. This is a prayer card. And this is what I want you to do. Sometime this week, I want you to pray for somebody else's need. Well, huh? You notice, I didn't fill in the blank. You can pick whoever you want. But I want you to pray for somebody else's need. Now, it does have to be somebody you know, okay? You can't just pick the random person down the street and say, I pray for them. Because when you're done praying for their need, I want you to sign the card. And notice, I did all the hard work for you. I already put the stamp on it for you. Already wrote the letters for you. All you have to do is sign it and address it and then mail it so that that person knows that you prayed for them. Ooh, I got to tell somebody I pray. Yeah, that's the exercise. Okay? I want you to physically pray for somebody. Now, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. You can apply the lesson here. Okay? It can be a text, like a little 140 characters. Now, you're probably thinking, that ain't much of a challenge. I mean, I can do more than one. Well, there'll be extra cards. If you want more, you can grab some. But I just wanted, like the movie clip, I want to start you off small. I don't want to give you more than you can handle. So just pick one person this week. Pray for that person. I'm not asking for you to pray for them all week. Just pray for them once, and then take the card, address it, and then I'll pick them up afterwards if everybody's got one. And address it, and then, huh? Oh, I missed one with the stamp. Okay. And then address it, and then send it out. Thank you. And by the way, I've got the same challenge. They say, well, why are we doing this? Because the only way I can teach you to pray is to teach you to pray. And so this is an object lesson, not an object lesson. This is an applicational lesson for you to take this idea that I'm going to put out a little short prayer for somebody that's not me. It can be anybody. If you're a guest here this morning, it doesn't have to be somebody in this church. Now, I do want to put one caveat, and I realize I'm pushing tight on my time here, but I want to put, if you do not get a prayer card this week, it does not mean that people do not like you, okay? Because I know what somebody's going to take this is that everybody in the church should get prayed for. The exercise is not for everybody in the church to pray for somebody. Not for everybody in the church to get prayed for. The object is for everybody here to pray for somebody. So if you didn't get a card this week, please don't go home and think, well, they don't like me very much. Okay, I'm not very popular. I didn't even get one card. These aren't Valentine cards, okay? This is not Charlie Brown. We're not counting cards and popularity. The idea here is I want you to pick somebody that God lays on your heart that you know has a need. Pray for their need. Sign the cards so they know who sent it, and I left you a little spot there to sign. Address it and mail it. Now, here's the deal. They may call you back and say, really? And you understand. That's how you build a prayer life. We're going to start with one simple prayer.